Thank you, Kirk. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And I'll be reading just verses 22 to 26. Let's hear God's word now. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for understanding again from this passage. Indeed, how you do minister to us, even as you heal us. And each person is an individual, distinguished from others, and you deal with us according to our need. So help us, O Lord, to be patient and to trust you in the way you do deal with us, that where we were blind, we may see. In Jesus' name we ask you this. Amen. The question that this passage provokes in us all is, how well do you see? That is, spiritually. What would it take to give you better spiritual eyes? To what lengths will Christ go to heal us of where we are blind? Now, the blind man in Mark 8 not only needed his vision restored by Christ, but he needed to be made restorable. This miracle is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. None of the other Gospels include this one. Also, this miracle is distinguished from all others because it is a miracle that is done slowly, in stages. And why is that? Well, because the man needed it. So he's going to perform three procedures to give this man sight that he didn't have into things that he never knew. First, Jesus would isolate him. Then Jesus would use understandable means for him. And third, Jesus would work slowly as necessary. So let's see what Jesus does first then. He isolates this man. He leads him by the hand away from the others. Now, when the man's friends brought him to Jesus, they begged Jesus to touch the man. That's the way it was with a deaf and dumb man in chapter 7:32, for instance, of Mark. They only wanted the disease treated. But Jesus' healing was to treat the man's heart. That would require personal attention in this case. All Jesus' miracles, we need to understand, of course, are designed to heal the hurt in each man's soul. So he deals differently with each man. For instance, with a paralytic man in chapter 2 of Mark, Jesus demonstrated that he had the power to forgive sins through the same faith. Or the man with a withered hand, where Jesus told him to stretch forth your hand on the Sabbath. And of course, being on the Sabbath was a significant detail in that miracle. There was Jairus' daughter, in which Jesus dismissed all the negative voices from the house so as to create a personal setting that was conducive to personal healing. And then he personally took her by the hand and said, Talitha kumi. That is, little daughter, I say, arise. Consider the condition and character of this particular man who is blind. What kind of a man was he? Well, the narrative does indicate that he was living on the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. That's Bethsaida. And Bethsaida was half heathen country. It's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's called by Isaiah the prophet, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's in Isaiah 9, verse 1. Another thing about this man was that it was other people who brought him. He didn't speak in his own behalf. And that tells us something about the man himself. It was their prayer that asked for healing, not his. He asked for nothing. You see him standing there, hopeless and listless, not showing any evidence of faith, with no expectation of anything from this rabbi. His eyes are shut so he can't see the sympathy on the rabbi's face or the intense of care in his eyes. There is one way to get through to this man, and that is to take this man away from the others and give him undivided personal attention. He needed to be isolated. He needed personal attention. And the gentle, loving, firm touch of Jesus then says at least to the man, here is a man that has some interest in me. Whether he can do anything or not, he's going to try something. And that does kindle within him some sort of expectation, I suppose. And so now Jesus leads him away out of the village. And as they went step by step, the poor blind eyes would not see where they were going or how far away he was being taken from his friends. The man was learning to surrender more and more with each step. I am at his mercy. What is he going to do with me? The man would be thinking. When we are forced to wait on the Lord, we not only must learn to surrender, but we also must gain some sort of expectation to gradually develop within us. And so we can see this man then as he is being led by the healer out of the village. And the long period of time it would take, step after step after step, you would expect that each next step might increase his expectation. So there were two things then that were going on now in Jesus' treatment of the man, isolating him. The first thing was the surrender. He took him by the hand and he did the leading. The second thing was expectation then, as he was leading him out to minister to him. And this is what Jesus has done with us when he came into the world. He became a man in order that he might take us by the hand. He might experience our infirmities. He might give to us that personal touch of understanding, because he can be touched by our infirmities. And this should give us both a sense of expectation as well as surrender to Jesus. And so we understand then that so many times in our lives, Jesus does have to take us away from the other ones, take us and lead us into a place where we're alone in our own closets, where he says, come away yourself, by yourself from the others. As Israel was led into the wilderness away from the rest of the world, God did it so that he might nurture a faith as a father does his son. He sometimes makes us go through this sense of solitude, but it's all for the purpose that we might recognize that he is the only one that we can rely on, so that we focus only on him. That's what we need. If you wish Jesus to reveal to you his goodness and his love, we do. We need to be alone with him. We need to be isolated. For we must all face the solemn facts of life, that alone we live, alone we die. Alone, we must give account of ourselves before God. But there is no dreariness in the solitude when Jesus Christ is the one who separates us to be alone with him. He has got that promise, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And when he says end of the world, he's talking about the day we die, the day we appear before the throne of God, alone. But not. We are alone with Christ. And that's the first prerequisite to heal our blindness. Sometimes I wish that we would turn off the tube and, or turn, it's not a tube, it's a flat screen now, whatever it is, and listen less and less to the news of what's going on. It's a terrible contradiction, because we need to keep track. We at least need to know how to help one another, at least know how to pray. But it's the sea and the waves roaring, the turmoil that's going on all around us that disturbs our faith. There are times when we need to isolate ourselves with the Lord away from it all. The second step that Jesus would use then to heal this man would be to use understandable means. Here we have Christ stooping to use material, tangible helps to give the man a sense of care. The Lord, noting the weakness of the man's faith, remember it was the others that asked, not the man, he applies a method of curing him that awakens his senses. tangible means. First, the hand is laid upon him. Then the finger touches the blindness of his eyes with saliva. That's how he has dealt with men. These impress upon the man something that he can feel and sense in his body. The spirit is insensitive sometimes. His spirit is insensitive to the apprehension of faith unless there's something tangible that awakens the concern and the personal contact the Lord has with him. We gain some general principle of the divine dealings, how God stoops to minister to our faith. He uses outward things, tangible means, to teach us. The very idea of coming to a church building that is set apart for worship is a tangible statement. The Old Testament used shadows, altars and priests and sacrifices and other apparatus of the law to teach by tangible means the spiritual lessons. We see the same method in his use of common things to convey spiritual understanding. Jesus tells parables. Jesus of the nets and the sower in the field, the baker's dough. He demonstrated by the fishing with Peter and the other disciples how he will bring on, make them fishers of men. These are all tangible lessons that the Lord uses. And so he continues to do so. We have our worship, we have a service, we have ordinances, we have the sacraments, the water for baptism and the bread and the cup for Holy Communion. These are God condescending to our weakness in order that by them we may perceive heavenly truths. And this is what he's doing with this man. But never overlook this distinction. If Christ's touch and Christ's saliva healed, it was not because of anything in them, but because of what was in him. He himself is the source of all the healing energy. And therefore, let's keep these externals in their proper place of subordination and remember whom they're pointing to and where the real healing power lies. We're not Roman Catholics. And what is the heavenly truth then that is so tangibly expressed to this man by this tangible means of laying hands and touching his eyes as he did? It's this, that life and healing come by the intimate giving from our Savior's own substance. We need to understand that. That's what Holy Communion signifies. We are demonstrating the consumption of our Savior's flesh. We are signifying the drinking of our Savior's own blood in Holy Communion. And so this is what he did with the man. First, he invades the man's personal space, close enough to touch his eyes. Then he takes from his own mouth saliva and applies it to the man's eyes. And here is like the picture of the intimacy of a mother bird who thrusts her bill deep into the gaping beaks of the hungry little chicks and leaves them pre-digested food till they are able to grow. I know a lesson like this is hard for us to grasp. Sometimes it takes more than direct answers to prayers. Sometimes it takes hard lessons in life to convince us how he cares and how in our deepest, most intimate needs he comes close. But that's what Jesus is teaching by these understandable means, how close and intimate. So if the first lesson has to do with isolating us from the rest of the world, the second is using understandable means to emphasize the intimacy of our Savior in ministering to us. That's why he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Every psychiatrist puts somebody on a couch and at some point or another, he asks, how do you feel? And that's an effort to try to bring out what's deepest and most personal within them. Well, our Savior is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And that's why he ministers to us so intimately and yet so tangibly. And the third method that Jesus uses, the third step, is to work slow as he has to. Christ accommodating the pace of his power to the slowness of the man's faith. Remember, it wasn't the man who initially asked to be healed. It was his friends. And notice not only the use of our Lord made of the tangible contact to stir spiritual faith, but also notice the gradual development of that faith in stages. This is what is unique to Mark's gospel. Jesus was helping the man scale, as it were, a ladder by which his hope and confidence might climb to an apprehension of a heavenly blessing, step by step. First outside of town. Second, he touches him. Then he touches his eyes. He tells him to look up. He asks him. He tries it again. This is not a take two aspirin and call me in the morning ministry. This is the kind of care Jesus has, where he is gradually healing us as fast as our faith will develop. If you notice the way, and take time to regard the disciples and how Jesus discipled them, he was in stages, as increasingly there were more heavy demands. And this is it is with us too. And so his reply in verse 24 is short of satisfaction. What does the man say when Jesus asks him? What does he see? He says, "I see men as trees walking." Or as the NASB says, "I see people, for I see them like trees walking around." Then Mark notes specifically that Jesus places his hands on the man again, this time directly upon his eyes. Verse 24, it says, "Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up." But if you compare that with the NASB, it says, "Then again he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently and was restored." The missing element in the New King James translation, as opposed to the NASB, is the intensity that the man was supposed to look with his eyes that had been 2 seconds ago blind. And now, what does he see? "Oh, I see men as trees walking." Again, Jesus touches him. Now, I don't know, of course, perhaps if the man had blinked a little bit and given it time, he would have seen more clearly. But no, Jesus goes the extra mile and he touches him again, this time clearly on his eyes to strengthen the man's faith. And this time he makes him look. The point is that now the man is compelled to exercise this faith, to look with eager intensity. And when he looked intensely, he was restored and began to see everything. You see, he was healed slowly because he believed slowly. His faith was a condition of his cure. And the measure of his faith determined the measure of his restoration. That faith was evidenced by the effort he exerted to see. Intensely he looked. He had to look intensely. As a rule, faith in his power to heal was a condition of Christ's healing. This is mainly because our Lord would rather make men spiritually believe than make them physically better. Or more particularly, however, in this case, he would rather the man see spiritually than physically. So the one waited upon the other. And not until he had exercised the faith to exercise, to look intensely. This brought to my mind the experience with my brother. When we were kids, what was I, about 8 or 9, and my brother Dan was, 10, 11, maybe 12? Yeah. And we were in a hammock and swinging off, and just as we leaped off, the hammock snapped, and he got twisted around, and he broke his leg. And so he was like 8 weeks in a cast, a full leg cast. And he, was hobbling around, crutches and a wheelchair and all the rest. 8 weeks. We went through a month vacation, and he was in the wheelchair the whole time. and walking on crutches. Well, the time came. Before school, we enter the doctor's office. He gets out those huge shears and he cracks open that cast. He takes it all off and we look at his leg. And he looks at his leg and it's skinny, so frail. And he's sitting on the edge of the table and the doctor says, "Now move your leg." He said, "I'm afraid to." And that struck me. And I understood why he was afraid. He hadn't moved his leg for 8 weeks, 6 or 8 weeks. And so to ask him to take that step took a measure of faith. Now Jesus is saying to this man who had never seen all in his life, "Now look, I don't see so good. Look intensely. I will touch you again." And this is the way it is with Jesus in our lives and our faith. He's like a mother with a 2-year-old toddler. And how fast does a mother walk with a 2-year-old toddler? He holds their arms. He's up there. He's looking up at his mom. And a mom is walking only as fast as the toddler learns to take steps. And that's the way Jesus works with our faith. People often want an outward miracle and they want now, right away. But we have to learn that whatever outward working he does in our lives, he chiefly wants to make it the means of an inward spiritual work. So he usually makes this requirement, "According to your faith, be it unto you." It is not that faith is what heals anyone. It's not the name it and claim it school of teaching, but that faith was the condition of healing. And that's what we need to learn. And that's why he works slowly. It's why he works with understandable means. It's why he works in isolation with us. So there are two lessons that we might gain from this. First, Christian progress does not consist in seeing new things, but in seeing old things more clearly. And that's the lesson the man had to learn for himself. The man did not see something new after Jesus touched him the second time. But what he did, he needed to see what he saw more clearly. And that's a message for us all. Every day, every week in church, we see the same Christ portrayed and preached. We hear the same cross. But each day and each week, we want to see it more distinctly and apprehend it more deeply. And that is how spiritual faith and vision are more closely incorporated into my heart, my inner self. Unfortunately, some people choose to attend some service and not others on the basis of one lesson being more interesting than another, or because it's a new lesson of something that they never heard before. But that's not the way it works. If you want to really see, you need to look more intensely at what you already know. Old things need to be made clearer. The characteristic of the philosophers on Mars Hill is they gathered together to hear some new thing. Well, Paul gave them some new thing and they didn't like it. It was Jesus Christ. God is saying, you don't have to hear new things all the time. I want you to look more intensely at the old things. Second, in the measure in which you expect blessing, just in that measure, you will get it. Again, we look at this blind man who didn't look too intensely at first. And so he saw men as trees walking. But Jesus, he wasn't satisfied. And so the reason he touched his eyes a second time was not because his first effort was a failure. The reason why he touched his eyes a second time was to increase the man's expectation. So as to encourage him to look more intensely. How sad it is that some people are so easily discouraged and so easily give up on their faith. A skeptical thinker once said to Isaac Newton, "I've read the Bible and I don't see any atonement in it." And Newton replies, "I tried to light my candle the other night, but the snuffer was on it." And that's our problem. Expect a blessing. Take that snuffer off. Open your eyes and look intensely. Name the area in your life where you know you're short-sighted, if not blind. Is it in holiness that you are blind? Or purity? Or illumination? Or self-control? Or patience? Well, according to your faith, be it unto you. We need to deal with these things and expect improvements in it and stop giving up. Are you willing to be led blindly by our Lord? Are you only surrendering but not surrendering expectantly? Do you think that the Lord does his complete work of sanctification with every single prayer regarding a sin and you expect the next day to wake up free of that sin? Don't you think that the Lord has to take the extra time and touch you many times in your life before you've overcome that sin or that weakness of faith? Perhaps even it's done to near the end of your life before you discover victory or sight. This is what we need to practice. Expect that blessing in God's timing and you will get it. God fills our cup to the brim, but not beyond the brim. And if, like the woman that Elisha blessed in the Old Testament story, he was told to keep bringing vessels and he would fill them with oil. When she stopped bringing vessels, it stopped filling. We stop going back to the Lord expectantly and he stops blessing. That's as far as we get. In other words, the measure of your expectation is the measure of your capacity. And the measure of your capacity is the measure of God's gift. So the Lord promises in Psalm 81:10, open your mouths wide and I will fill it. We open our mouths by leaving the world behind and entering into our closets to study and pray and ponder and search. So these are the three procedures that our Lord applied to the blind man of Galilee, of Bethsaida. And isn't it interesting that our Lord commanded the man not to go back into the city of Bethsaida? Why do you think that is? First of all, it was those people of Bethsaida thought it was going to be a simple matter of touching. They didn't understand. But secondly, wasn't Bethsaida that city that Christ had cursed? And so he is told to stay away. And keep yourself together in a personal faith with the Lord in his own household. And so Jesus tells us then not to go back to the city too if we've been redeemed, if we've been healed, if we've been cured, if we've been given victory over sin. Don't go back into the sources of that sin. If we've been blinded because of the attractions of the world and he opens our eyes to see it, he tells us, don't go back into the world. That's where you were blinded by its lights and its festivities and its attractions. Now go to him like the blind man and say to him, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me that I may receive new light. May he take us by the hand and lead us arms himself into a solitary place. And in that private place, let us examine our hearts and our lives where we cannot see and contrast to him those places that we cannot see. And then let us open the pages of Scripture and look intensely for the Lord's answer. You needn't look for something new. You may need to see something old more clearly. And may the first face that you behold when your sight is restored in this area no longer be through a glass darkly, but unveiled and face to face. This is the faith our Lord wants to give us. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we pray that you would show to us where we are blind and where we stumble. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to make the effort to look intensely, to demonstrate our faith by truly seeking and searching and opening our eyes. And I pray, O Lord, that we will be patient in this, as patient as you are with us, until we may overcome or receive that gift that we so desperately need, that liberty, that strength, that deliverance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.